Okay, hi to everybody out there. We're going to do another message today on the series that we're doing called The Beginning and the End, Genesis and Revelation. Before I do, though, last time I spoke, I gave a series of lockdown limericks. And the response has been overwhelming. So all sorts of messages coming in saying, please, please, please. Please, no more limericks, no more limericks. Actually, no, I made all of that up. But some of you may be pleased to know that I didn't write any more limericks this week, but I was looking at an old study that I'd written, and it actually had right at the very start one limerick. So I'm going to just read this one out. It's not written by a believer, but kind of interesting. It says, God's plan had a hopeful beginning, but man ruined it all by his sinning. We trust that the story will end in God's glory, but at present the other side's winning. And it kind of just dawned on me that's kind of maybe what it looks like to an unbeliever, but to the believer who knows the plan of God, then we know that all these things that have to happen on this planet, and some of them are very difficult things, birth pains that have to happen, all part and in control in the plan of God. So what we're going to look at this morning is something that looks like it's kind of out of control. As I've mentioned before, this series is a big picture series. So we look at basically some of the big themes of the Bible that have their introduction in the book of Genesis and how they find their fulfillment in the book of Revelation. So what do you think would be a big theme in Scripture? What about the woman and the city? Ah, yes, of course, you say, the woman and the city and the woman, the what? What woman? What city? What are you talking about? Obviously, there's lots of women and lots of cities out there. So it's fair to say that the Bible's probably not talking about your hometown. But the Bible does, as a big theme, concentrate on a specific woman and a specific city. The woman is the true bride of Christ, and the city is the home of that bride, the New Jerusalem. And we're going to look at these themes as they run through Scripture in the coming studies. But for now, just as to lay a sort of a basis for this, we need to take a little bit of a time to explore the actual opposite. You see, the enemy is a counterfeiter. He doesn't create, he imitates. Anything that's close to God's heart, he tries to mimic and bring forth for himself, for his own glory, but in a thoroughly corrupted way. So this morning, what I want to look at is what we'll call the counterfeit and the counterpart. And really, this is kind of part one of probably a three-part series, and it's going to look at Babel and the harlot. So while the true biblical story involves God bringing forth and separating for himself a bride, the enemy will imitate this and has his woman, a corrupted, false version of that which is true. And the Bible actually calls her the harlot. In like manner, just as God has prepared a city for the true saints, the New Jerusalem where righteousness and truth is going to dwell, the counterfeiter will have his city wherein sin lies and deceptions dwell. And the Bible actually calls this Babylon. So these two themes of the woman and the city run right through Scripture, sort of taking on many different forms. So, like I said before, we're going to focus really on the counterfeit this time. We're going to look at its origins in Genesis and its final fulfillment and overthrow in Revelation. And then the next two messages to come will take more, I guess, of a more positive side and focus on the true bride, the true home for God's people. So let's have a look where it all began. Babel, Babylon. Where did this counterfeit city begin? Like a large part of Genesis is taken up with the stories of Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, but right before it speaks of them, it mentions a very important event in the history of mankind. And we know that as the Tower and the City of Babel. So let's just revisit that story. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 11, and we'll just probably read maybe the first, well, we'll read 9 verses, but we'll just break it up and just mention a few things. So Genesis 11, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As man moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there." So straight away, the Bible records a time when everyone had the same language. And as they moved together, they came to this plain of Shinar. And Shinar is another name for Babylon. It's located in modern day Iraq. You might remember that the late Iraqi leader, Saddam Hussein, was actually trying to rebuild the city of Babylon and restore its ancient glory. Smith's Bible Dictionary says this concerning Shinar. It says, "The ancient name of the great alluvial tract through which the Tigris and the Euphrates pass before reaching the sea. The tract known in later times as Chaldea or Babylonia." So this is the first mention of Shinar or Babylon in the Bible. And it just begins a theme that is throughout the scriptures. And because it's the first mention, it's important that we see how it's used. So let's continue. In verses 3 and 4, Genesis 11, it says, "And they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." So here we see the spirit of Babylon expressed through the focus that the text gives and the desire of the people. Look at what they said. Where is God in any of it? It's all about self. It's all about humanism, what they could do. It's all about making a name for themselves in defiance of God. Arno Gabelian writes this. He says, "Notice the absence of the name of God in the beginning of the chapter. They had excluded him. They said, let us make. And they had, let us build ourselves. Let us make ourselves a name." It is self-exaltation and defiance of God. It is full rebellion against God. In like manner, the old Brethren writer, C.H.M., who I always enjoy, he writes this. He said, "The human heart ever seeks a name, a portion, and a center in the earth. It knows nothing of aspirations after heaven, heaven's God, or heaven's glory. Left to itself, it will ever and find its objects in this lower world, ever beneath the skies. It needs God's call, God's revelation, God's power to lift the heart above this present world. For man is a groveling creature, alienated from heaven and allied to earth. In the scene now before us, there is no acknowledgement, no looking up or waiting on him. Nor was it in the thought of the human heart to set up a place in which God may dwell, to gather materials for the purpose of building a habitation for him. Alas, no, his name is never once mentioned. To make a name for himself was man's object on the plain of Shinar. And such has been his object ever since. Whether we contemplate man on the plain of Shinar or on the banks of the Tiber, we find him to be the same self-seeking, self-exalting, God-excluding creature throughout. And he ever seeks to shut out God and exalt himself." We see the same sort of let us, self-centered, God-rejecting attitude come forth in another scripture, in the prophecy of the last days. In Psalm 2, it says this, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. So again, we see the same sort of let us break away from what God would have. Let us make a name for ourselves. So let's have a look at how God responded to this. In Genesis 11, 5-9, it says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, if, as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing that they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, and so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. You know, so the Lord came down to see this place, and notice how he said that because they were speaking one language and they were of one purpose, that there was nothing that they planned that would be actually impossible for them. And so the Lord had to confuse their language. And that's where we get this word Babel from, because that means confusion. But is this not what the world is eagerly desiring to rebuild and see today? You know, through the internet especially, the world has become one once more. And this knowledge sharing is going on to such an extent that, again, we're trying to make this great name for ourselves. You know, and once again, if God doesn't intervene, nothing will become impossible for mankind. On the surface, that you might think, well, that sounds good. You know, it can be used for medical advances that benefit humanity. And that's definitely true. But unfortunately, left to a corrupted humanity, it actually never ends well. Instead of advances to be used for the good of mankind, it becomes power and control. You know, I was reading something the other day which was just talking about the amount of advances that we are currently seeing. I'll just read out a little portion of it. It's from something that the London School of Economics put out. And they said, the theory goes that until 1900, human knowledge approximately doubled every century. Okay, so it took 100 years and then you'd have a doubling of human knowledge. Says, however, by 1950, human knowledge doubled every 25 years. But in 2000, human knowledge would double every year. Now, our knowledge is almost doubling every day. You know, and it talked about why this is happening. And it says that the exponential knowledge growth is put down to a few things. First, the Internet of Things, which basically is, it says, notes that the amount of information generated by connected devices is going to likely match, if not outstrip, the amount of information generated by people. And secondly, it talked about big data, which means that the gathering of more and more information about the information or data that we've already gathered. Third, it talked about the pace of scientific invention and discovery. And finally, it spoke about the collaborative knowledge-sharing society that we now have, which concerns the growing interconnectedness of individuals, teams, and organizations. So it's all leading to a greater and greater and greater unity and knowledge, which once again, God will have to put an end to, because it won't end well, just left to fallen mankind. So mankind believes that if we could just come together once again, leaving God out of it, of course, we could achieve this ancient goal of making this great name for ourselves. You know, just as an example, with the recent COVID-19 virus scaring many around the world, you know, several Hollywood celebrities, and believe me, the celebrities is very much in speech marks, came together to sing a song. And you might think, oh, that's nice, you know. What did they sing? Were they singing a song, you know, to call on God's help? No, not as such. It wasn't a song calling on God's help. They chose that favourite song of the United Nations, John Lennon's Imagine. You remember the one where he tells us to imagine that there's no heaven, imagine that there's no hell, imagine no religion, imagine no countries or possessions, just a brotherhood of man living for today, and how wonderful that would be. Humanists love that song. The men in the days of the Tower of Babel would have loved that song, for it expresses the exact same proud desire that they had. Together, we can achieve anything we want without God. The same spirit is actually seen even in the formation of the European Union. Many others have pointed out that the EU Parliament had its design based on a painting of the Tower of Babel. An early poster put out by the EU had the Tower of Babel on it, and it had the slogan, Europe, many tongues, one voice. So from its conception, the EU has displayed the same spirit which God had to come down and put an end to all those days ago. And he's going to have to come down and put an end to it again in the approaching days. It's very interesting. Europe is getting ready for the last days and the emergence of a powerful leader to come. They are waiting, they are wanting someone who can lead them. And he will come in the same spirit of Nimrod, the founder of Babel, right back there in the days of Genesis. So where is all this going? Well, we don't have to be confused, because we know through the Bible it tells us where it's going. The Bible gives us a picture of Babylon in the last days, and it actually comes in the form of a woman. You probably know that there's a couple of chapters on Babylon in the book of Revelation. We're just going to focus mainly on the first six verses of chapter 17. But let's have a read of that. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished.'" In Revelation chapter 17 and 18, John is given this vision of Babylon, but it's in this mystery form. That is, he didn't see specifically a picture of a physical, literal city or kingdom of Babylon, but he saw it like a religious and commercial aspect that will exist right down through the ages, but will come to a head and an end in the last days. And in this vision, John saw that this form of Babylon, it was a woman, a harlot. In fact, not just any harlot, but on her forehead was the name Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth. You remember how at the beginning of this message we said that Satan is a counterfeiter, and that if God has his woman, his bride, then Satan will try to mimic that. Well, here she is. What John saw, as described in Revelation 17, is a spiritual prostitute, a counterfeit false religious system that will be used to deceive and persecute the true bride right down through the ages, and especially in the last days. And this mystery religion originated right back in the days of Babel, and it's existed in various forms since then. In John's day, It was seen through the power of Rome. There's no doubt that he had this in his mind as he wrote. But even John seems shocked by seeing the religious element to Babylon, how it will persecute the true believers. You know, he said when he saw this woman, he was greatly astonished. In John's day, Rome existed as a political power. It really wasn't till the 4th century that it became a religious power through the Roman Catholic Church. And yes, when you look at history, that church did become drunk on the blood of the saints, as scripture foretold. And that church is definitely going to have a big part to play in these last days with this woman that rides the beast. But it's more than just the Roman Catholic Church. It's actually a uniting of all false religious systems. You know, the widespread prevailing nature of this is actually seen by the woman sitting on many waters. And later on, these waters are described as peoples, multitudes, nations, languages. In other words, this false spiritual religious system is going to spread to all nations. And that's where things are heading. It started back in Babel with its focus on humanity uniting together, making a name for itself in defiance of the true God. And it's the same spirit that's going to be manifested in a religious form in the last days. Notice also that the woman is said to be riding upon the beast, which indicates that this coming world religion will be, for a time, united with the one world government. She will use it and partially control it for a while until they want to get rid of her. So what does all this mean? What this means is that we should expect to see greater calls for a world religion in the days to come. You know, Christians, if the Lord hasn't returned, will be seen as the obstacle to religious peace and harmony around the world. You know, Pope Francis often calls for unity between the religions, and he's joined up with Islamic leaders claiming that we worship the same God. He supports Chrislam, which seeks to unite and combine Christianity and Islam. He also promotes globalism, global government. He speaks of humanity and their need to come together to stop climate change and the injustices against this planet. You know, you wouldn't be amiss to have noted that he actually speaks and sounds far more like a politician than he does a religious leader. You know, what you don't hear him talking about is the glory of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Even recently, the Pope called for all believers of all religions to spiritually unite on May the 14th, 2020, in a day of prayer and fasting and works of charity to implore God to help humanity to overcome the coronavirus pandemic. You see, it doesn't matter to him which God you pray to, just unite. Beware of anyone that says that we all worship the same God. This is all part of the end times apostasy and has been predicted in the Bible. It's also worth noting that in the last days, people are going to become more spiritual. Okay, many today happily claim to be spiritual. And what that means is actually different to each person. But this last days woman, this mystery Babylon, will include all types of religion, new age, and spiritual beliefs, except Bible-believing, Christ-honoring followers. It's interesting that even in Europe, which has long passed from being a Christian continent, there still dwells this mystery religion undercurrent. You know, on the surface, it's a very humanistic, atheistic continent. And yet their foundation has its roots in the Babylonian mystery religions. And so, maybe without even knowing it, we see this mystery religious root bubbling to the surface. As an example, one of the sculptures outside of an EU building is actually of a woman riding the beast. And this sculpture is based on an ancient pagan story of how Europa, from which we get the name Europe, was seduced by the god Zeus who appeared in the form of a bull. This is very, very interesting, you know, because that which is in their pagan history of what happened is actually what has and will happen to Europe once again. Just to elaborate on this, Jonathan Kahn writes about it in his Book of Mysteries. And I'll just read out what he says. He says, according to the myth, Zeus became enamored with the princess and disguised himself as a white bull. When she saw the bull, she was fascinated and got on his back. He then carried her away and seduced her. The scriptures prophesy that in the end times there will be a world civilization characterized by godlessness and evil. They also foretell that in the last days there will be a great falling away, a great apostasy from the ways of God. How do the two go together? And what does an apostasy require? It requires that one has once known God, otherwise there could be no falling away. So a civilization that once knew God ends up as being a civilization of evil. How does that happen? In the case of the princess, it was a matter of abduction and seduction. Could that happen as well to a civilization? The princess had a name. She was called Europa, as in Europe. Think about it. A whole continent, an entire civilization bearing the name of a woman seduced by a pagan god. Europe was once the center and sending forth of God's word. But as it turned away from God, it was seduced by other gods and carried off by other gospels. The gospel of communism, the gods of humanism, fascism, Nazism. In the ancient myth, the god who seduces Europa takes the form of a bull. So too, in the apostasy of ancient Israel, the god to which the nation turned, Baal, assumed the form of a bull. In the end, it's all the same God, the same satanic principality, the enemy seeking destruction. Never forget the warning of Europa, a civilization that once knew God, which, in its turning away from God, produced more destruction than any civilization in human history. For when you depart from the light, the darkness will abduct you. And when you turn away from God, you'll end up seduced by the God of your turning. So guard your heart. Stay far from all gods and idols. Love the Lord, and you'll never be touched by the seduction of Europa. All right. So we noted earlier that Revelation chapters 17 and 18 present different forms that Babylon will take in the last days. Firstly, there's the religious form of this woman that rides the beast. Secondly, more in chapter 18, it talks about the commercial form of Babylon. You know, we've concentrated on the mystery religious aspect as seen in the woman who rides the beast. And I'm not going to say much about the commercial side other than mention a prophecy in Zechariah, which indicates that in the last days, it's all going to end back where it started, in the very same place where the initial Tower of Babel was built. You know, Zechariah gives us a prophecy about a woman representing wickedness that will be taken back to Shinar, Babylon, in the last days so that a house or a temple can be built for her. Let me just read the prophecy. Zechariah chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 5. It says, then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, lift up now your eyes and see what this is going forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is the ephah going forth. And he said, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. And then he said, this is wickedness. And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. And then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there were two women were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, Where are they taking the ephah? Then he said to me, to build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal. This prophecy is summed up pretty well by William Newell in his commentary on Revelation. He just writes this. He says, the vision of the ephah collaborates overwhelmingly the thought of the revival of commercial Babylon. A woman called wickedness is seen sitting in an ephah measure covered with a round piece of lead. An ephah, he writes, would be to the Jew a perfect symbol of commerce. Two women with wings of a stork, which was an unclean bird to Israel, bear this ephah away. And the prophet asks the revealing angel, where do they bear this ephah? And the significant answer is to build her a house in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she shall be set there in her own place. What could such a vision portray if not the final concentrating of wickedness in a great center which should reach the whole earth? Direct rebellion against God in a new and astounding and organized way began in the very land of Shinar, and it will complete its cycle and come back for judgment to that same place. Very interesting. All right, so what of the harlot's end? Does the scripture foretell her end? Well, yeah, obviously it does. In Revelation 17, verses 16 to 17, it says, and the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God will put it in their hearts to execute his purpose, by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. So this woman, this false religious system that will try to ride and control the beast, which is the Antichrist, will only be able to do so for so long. The 10 kings that rule in the early stage of the tribulation along with this beast will actually hate the woman and will destroy her. And this purpose, scripture tells us, is actually from God. You know, this is likely to occur somewhere around the middle of the tribulation period before the Antichrist places himself in the Jewish temple, declaring himself to be God. You know, from that point on, the Antichrist will not allow any other religion or religious system, including the harlot woman. He will only allow worship of himself as God. He wants to be the sole focus of humanity's attention and worship. So all of this is, well, pretty heavy, to be fair. But how are we to respond? You know, our response today should be the same as what was commanded in the day that John wrote it. In speaking about Mystery Babylon, it is written, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins. You know, no matter what the Pope or any other religious leader may say, the different religions do not worship the same God, and we are not to be united with that which is false. We are to love the Lord our God with all our mind, all our heart, all our soul. And we are to worship Him and Him alone. You know, and yes, unity amongst true brethren is very, very important. But we see a union and a unity today, even pushed by prominent Protestant leaders, that is at the expense of truth. And as Charles Spurgeon wrote, he said, it's easy to cry, a confederacy! But that union which is not based upon the truth of God is rather a conspiracy than a communion. And again, he writes, to pursue unity or union at the expense of truth is treason to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are to hold fast to the gospel of grace. All other religions have one thing in common. They are works-based. The true biblical gospel is not based on what you do, but on what He did. Not your works, but His work on the cross. In other words, grace. Unmerited favor that cannot be earned, but can only be believed and received. This is what sets the true gospel, true faith in Christ, apart from all other religions. So I guess to conclude, what started thousands of years ago in the plains of Shinar, Babylonia, spread throughout the whole world. We've seen from the scriptures back in Genesis of mankind's self-focus and determination in defiance of God in the days of the Tower of Babel. And the same spirit is coming to a crescendo in these last days. Once again, the days of Genesis point to that which will be, as seen in the book of Revelation. The last days are going to involve a counterfeit woman and a counterfeit city. But thankfully, despite all this deception, God's still calling out his true bride to live in his true city that he has prepared for her. So things are coming to a head. Just make sure that you're on the right side. Stay true to the Lord. Worship him alone. And may you be part of that glorious, glorious bride. We will look at her in the next study. So thank you once again. May you have a really good week. May you press into God. May you hear from him and enjoy him. And may God bless you. Amen.